Undoubtedly, most of us, if not all of us here, have heard of Alexander the Great, the Greek leader who, under his influence, expanded Greek culture throughout the world. And although he was a man who, in terms of his political and his military acumen, was able to accomplish great feats, tragically, his anger sometimes got the better of him. The story is told of one of his generals who, on a particular day, had had far too much to drink. And in turn, this general became kind of flippant and ridiculed Alexander. So great was Alexander's anger that he took a spear, and his intention was not to kill the man, but to sort of frighten him. But his aim was so accurate that he hit the general in the heart, and he died. He was so remorseful and overcome with guilt that Alexander then took the spear and tried to kill himself, but his men prevented him from doing so. He then went to his bed, where for days he lay sick, calling on his friend, expressing regret for having killed this person whom he'd known since his childhood. Yes, it's true. Alexander the Great conquered cities and vanquished many countries, but he failed miserably in being able to control his own spirit. It is this theme that is at the heart of today's readings from the Psalm and the writings of St. Paul and the Gospel. The Psalm recognizes that there are two ways to live: the way of the person who is, so to speak, not able to control his or her spirit, the one who is referred to in Scripture as the fool. And this person is described in the Psalm at the end of their life as chaff that has no substance and just blows away. Contrast this with the person who is wise. And the Psalm speaks about this person being like someone who is prosperous. Now, don't think about this prosperity primarily in terms of financial gain, but in terms of spiritual, moral, and ethical maturity. In the Gospel, this is contrasted even more as our Lord speaks to people who truly are, in their outward expression, very religious, the Pharisees. Their practice is one that is showing that they are Jewish people. But again, the Lord says, although on the outside you look like you've got it all together, on the inside there are great challenges. And so repeatedly, Jesus uses a language of woe, a kind of word of warning. Now, when we take these two readings and the example of Alexander the Great, we do see that there is a war that is at the heart of each one of us. And this is something that St. Paul, in that reading from Galatians, articulates very, very clearly. He is expressing the fact that there is this war between the spirit and the flesh, and that for each of us, there is a tendency, because of the flesh, for us to be inclined towards evil. Unless, says St. Paul, we follow the spirit's lead, the lust of the flesh, what in other places is called disordered desire, or the fancy schmancy kind of theological term, is concupiscence, that there's a tendency, because of our flesh, to have disordered desires, like Alexander the Great, who allowed for that anger to so control him that he killed his friend. And what St. Paul wants us to see and understand here is that as we respond more and more to the grace of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he is able to work in our lives by clearing out the vices that can lead us away from God. But as you perhaps know, and as I know, this struggle is real, that the weaknesses of our flesh can make it difficult for us to respond to the Holy Spirit. When we think about this passage from Galatians chapter 5, when St. Paul speaks of the sins of the flesh, he is describing acts and attitudes that stem from a disordered love of the world. And what this does is it severs our relationship with Christ, and it can ultimately block our entrance into heaven. And indeed, St. Paul says that if we continue to live according to the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But think about it this way. Why would that be so? Well, if a person through their life has habitually grown in living according to the flesh, such a soul will, in the words of today's psalm, become like chaff. And what had, so to speak, been hell on earth will be realized in an eternal hell, cut off from God forever. For if you were to look at that vice list, and it mentions as well that St. Paul says this is not complete, it's not an exhaustive list, but things like these. And if you were to look at that list, I would say, that pretty much characterizes what hell will be like. And so we need to be able to recognize the reality of this possibility at the end of life. But St. Paul, of course, is wanting to emphasize something beautiful, something wonderful, something positive, that we don't have to live primarily governed according to the flesh. The indwelling Holy Spirit, as we invite him into our lives, produces holiness in the lives of believers. And here's something so beautiful. If you look at this list of the fruit of the Spirit, the first on that list is the virtue of love. And St. Paul, of course, puts this first because it is this virtue that allows for the other ones to grow. Often we'll refer to the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but if you actually look at the text, Paul uses it in the singular. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Well, I think it's for this reason. As we're learning to live according to the Spirit, our lives actually become more integrated. And love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, these things are all part of a life that is interconnected. Whereas if you were to look at the sins of the flesh, that's a life that is disintegrated, becoming undone. And so, when we think about this, there's a beautiful way in which the Catechism speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. It describes it as charity in action. Charity in action. And maybe that would be a little phrase to try to remember today. I want to grow in living my life as being expressive of charity in action. And then the Catechism goes on to have this lovely sentence. The fruit of the Spirit are perfections that the Holy Spirit forms in our life. And this is the first fruit of eternal glory. What a lovely way to think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What are the first fruits? Well, they are the fruit that come at the beginning, but an anticipation of a greater harvest to come. And so today, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, may we take time to prayerfully reflect on the infusion of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives that will help us to be fruitful, so to emit the fragrance of heaven while we are still here on earth, because our spirits are increasingly being governed by the Holy Spirit, the fruitful Spirit.